Would y'all pray with me? Gracious God, we are thankful. Thankful that you chose to enter our world and to save us. And Father, we just come to you right now and just ask that you speak to us. Show us your love and your mercy and your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing very enthusiastic. I like that. We sing Silent Night, Holy Night. And I don't know if you ever think about that. What is a silent night? What is a holy night? And we always tend to think of that as being just that night some 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. But you know, the reality is we all have silent nights. We all have holy nights. We all have nights in our lives or events in our lives that change us forever. Some good, some bad. I mean, if any of us that are over 10 years old, we all know probably where we were on September 11th, 2001. It was a day that changed us. It changed us as a country. It changed the way we look at our homeland. It changed our security, our stability, our safety. It changed the way we travel. It changed the way, not always to the good, but it changed the way that we perceive other people even. It changed us forever. And we have personal days that are holy days, personal days that are events and activities in our lives that change us, that our perspective is different. For me, one of those holy days is February 1st, 1988. Many of you may not know where you were on February 1st, 1988, but at 7 o'clock, I was in Claire's apartment sitting on her sofa when I asked her to marry me. Claire, in her infinite wisdom, said yes, but not the way you think. After I proposed to her, her response in her romantic way, gazing, I don't know if she remembers this, but it was, "I think I'm going to throw up." That meant yes, it changed my perspective because it made my focus different. It made my world different. And Claire was a person of incredible faith. She may not claim that all the time, but she was a person of incredible faith. And it led me back to the faith that I had growing up, that I had kind of drifted away from. But it was a holy night in my life, one that I'll never forget. Another holy night in my life happened in April of 2002 when I was on a mission trip. And I've shared different parts of the story of my mission trip to Venezuela at the time. But I've never shared this part of that story. I've never shared it with my family. This was a trip. We went into a particular community that was right on the border of Colombia and Venezuela. And Colombia was going through a war at the time, so there was a huge amount of refugees that were flooding the Venezuelan land to get out of Colombia. And so in this little town that we went to, there was this cardboard village, and I literally mean it was a cardboard village. People lived in cardboard shacks just to try to escape the war that was going on in Colombia. And there was one little creek that went through this cardboard village where they got their drinking water and where they bathed and where their animals bathed and where they did their laundry. I mean, everything was in this one source of water. And so on our fifth night there, they came in and told us that there had been a military coup. A few days before we had left, the State Department had told us not to go. Many people in my family suggested that we didn't go, and I went anyway. And 5 days in, they come into the night where we're doing a vacation Bible school, and they tell us we need to get on the bus, and we need to get on the bus now. They hoarded us back into the little base camp that we were staying in that was secure, and it was fine. And that was where they told us that there had been a military coup and that they were going to try to get in touch with the State Department to let them know that there was a certain amount of Americans that were in here so that they could get us out. And in the middle of the night, they brought a plane in and they flew us into Caracas, which was where the military coup was taking place. And I tell you, it was one of the most frightening thoughts that I had ever had because there was jeeps turned over. There were fire on fire. It was like a war zone. Now, I have not been in the military, so I had not ever been in an environment like that. And it was just frightening for me. And we get to the airport, was where they took us, and we get to this airport, and then that was where we found out that there was literally a shoot-to-kill order for any Americans on the street in Caracas, so that we needed to stay stationary in the airport, which we did. I remember calling my family, trying to get in touch with somebody to let them know that we were safe, because we were sure that there was somehow that news had gotten out. And it had, and I remember calling Claire. I tried to track her down at her parents' house, was where she was, and I finally remembered the number. You know, it's all in your cell phone, so you don't remember numbers anymore. And so I was trying to think of what the number was, and I finally tracked her down, and I wanted to cry so bad over the phone because I was scared. But I couldn't because I wouldn't want Claire to know that, so I had to let her know that everything was good, that everything was fine, that we were safe. But I remember the peace that God flooded into me when I had that phone call, that I came to understand God in a different way. God is an abundant God of peace. And when life is tumultuous and life is frustrating and all of those things that life can be, I always go back to that moment because I know that God is a God of peace. And so I don't get quite as stressed as I used to be because I understand God in a different way. And that was a holy night for me. That was a night that I will never forget. And as I think about that first Christmas night, that night that Jesus was born, I think about that cardboard village and I realize, you know what, that this was very similar to the place that Jesus was born. Think about that. Think about that our Messiah, what kind of situation would be that would cause our God to come into our world in an environment like that? What kind of situation would cause our God to send his son to this earth, and the first place he would lay down would be in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals in hay? Have you ever thought about that? And I shared with everybody on Sunday that I read the scriptures differently this year, that as I looked at the scriptures, I always thought that Mary and Joseph couldn't get a room in the inn because there was no room available. And then it looked, as I read the passage in the scripture says there was no place for them. And I went back to Venezuela because we couldn't go into hotel rooms because no hotel room would take us because we were Americans and they didn't want any Americans to come in there. So we had to stay at the airport for a majority of our time because nobody wanted us. There was plenty of rooms, but there was no place for us. And that may be the truth for Mary and Joseph, that there was no place for them. Jesus came into this world full of war and terror. Do you realize that his very first birthday, he spent as a refugee fleeing genocide of his country? Much like those people that were in that Venezuelan countryside. And that just shows me how unconventional our Savior is. How unconventional Jesus Christ is. It's nothing like what we have created Christmas to be. We love the lights and the presents and the festivities. But the reality is that's not the environment that Jesus was born in. And then I want you to think about the guests that came that very first night. The people that the angel spoke to out in the fields were shepherds. And for us, that seems fairly reasonable because we know the story. When we've grown up with the story of the shepherds, we know they were watching their flocks by night. But the shepherds were low-class people. The shepherds were the lowest people that you could imagine. I mean, we think of them as being, you know, really good in a Christmas pageant and on our Christmas cards. But the reality is, to the Roman government, the shepherds were like gypsies. They were scam artists. They were people that you could not trust. They didn't want shepherds anywhere around them. And then to the religious right, they were godless people. They considered them so godless that they wouldn't even let them in the inner parts of the temple. They had to stay on the outside of the temple. So either side of the spectrum looked at the shepherds and looked down on the shepherds, whether it was from the military or from the religious people. Shepherds would not have been to anybody that anybody would have wanted to come to their particular function. You see, it'd be very easy on Christmas Eve for us to focus back 2,000 years ago to look at that one night. But see, a lot's happened. Jesus has died, Jesus has resurrected. And so what I want us to look at for a little bit tonight is what God invites us to now. The party that God invites us to now. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the 14th chapter of Luke. In the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus is talking about this ultimate party of God and that's going to happen at the end of time, this ultimate party. And what I want you to notice as we read the scripture is who's at the party and who's not at the party. Look at the 16th verse. In the 16th verse, it reads, Jesus replied, A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. Now the certain man is God, and we are the guest. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." Now, when you look at this ultimate party of God, if you're like me, you kind of think that the people that would be there would be the respectable, productive, moral people. I mean, that's who you would think would be at this ultimate party of God. But who do you see there? The scripture says that ultimately we see the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The description of people around the table with Jesus at the ultimate party are people who are broken, people who are flawed. And then I thought about it, and I looked back at all of the places where Jesus entertains people around the table, and it's always, the people at the table are always people who are degenerates, lepers, prostitutes, shepherds. People like you and me, broken people. A couple of weeks ago, I think it was after a Sunday, it was after the Christmas family thing, Latham and I went to Wendy's to get some drive-through to go home. We were tired, and that's where we went to eat. And we decided we would go in. And we were standing in line, and about a couple minutes after we were standing in line, a lady walked up behind us. It was my high school teacher. And she recognized me instantly, and I recognized her, and she said, "Oh, good, somebody to pay my dinner." Now, she didn't know me, because she would know that I'm cheap, and I probably wouldn't do that. But she said, "Somebody to buy my dinner," and I just kind of laughed it off and turned back around. And the whole time I'm standing there, you know, you're winding through the little arrows things, and the whole time I'm thinking, okay, I really should buy this woman dinner. And so I was trying to figure out how to do it where I could surprise her. So finally, I did this random act of kindness where I bought a gift card, and I told Latham, I said, "Go give her this thing and tell her Merry Christmas." So he went and handed her the little card and told her Merry Christmas, and she kind of smiled, and she told him, she said, "Now, your dad's different than when I knew him." And I kind of hushed her up real quick because I didn't want her to tell a whole lot of stories about me from high school. So we were walking out, and we get in the car, and Latham's like, "That's just amazing that she would remember you. I mean, after 20-something years, that she would know who you were and that you would know who she was." And then I had to begin to kind of explain as much as I could that I was a different person, and I was a little more memorable probably in high school to my teachers than I would be now. And I shared with him that I had ran into her about 15 years or 20 years ago. When I was in college, I went back home and I was out with a buddy, and we went into a restaurant where she and another teacher were sitting at a table. And we walked up and we sat down with them, and they obviously recognized my friend. They did not recognize me, and they began to talk to my friend about me and began to talk about what a pain I was in school and a problem person and a behavior person, and went on and on and on. And finally, they asked him, you know, where's he at now? And you would have seen their face when he said, "Well, just ask him." And her jaw dropped. She turned red, you know. And I tried to explain to Latham, I was just different. I was very much a problem child as far as behavior. When I made good grades, but I was just, I was not the student that you would want to have in your class. But I say that only because it just reinforced the amazement that God would use somebody who created lots of problems at many times in his life to make a difference in the kingdom of God. Somebody would use people like us, broken people, to change the world, to change the kingdom of God. That's amazing to me. I received an invitation just like the shepherds did. It didn't come in the form of an angel, but it came out of the Spirit of God. It came in Jesus inviting me to the party. And if you're like me, you sit there and you think, well, Jesus has got to be talking to somebody else, because I know what I've done. I know where I am every day and what I do. But it's because of that brokenness and because of my awareness of the invitation that God has brought me that I can stand here and tell you that God's an amazing God. that we all should be amazed that God can use us that way. Think about this table that Jesus describes. It's not productive people. It's not the successful people. And then you begin to understand your value in the eyes of God. Success by world standards creates an attitude of self-sufficiency. And you see that in this story. The people begin to make excuses. Did you notice that? I don't think they intended to tell God to buzz off. I mean, I think that they probably want to respect the authority of God. They want to do those things that we all want for our lives and for our children's lives. But what they looked at is they said, right now at this moment, my work, my relationships are more important than God. That's what the people say. But I want you to notice the ramifications, because this is such an important party that God invites us to, that we miss life and we miss eternity. I don't know if you've ever received that invitation. I was 11 years old, and in 1998, I was reminded as an adult of the decision I made when I was 11 years old. And accepting that invitation requires a radical response. It's not enough to just hear the message. It's not enough to just believe the message. It's not enough to just sing songs about the message. It's not enough to just put presents under a tree and get up in the morning and talk about the message. A radical response of accepting that invitation is getting up and acting on the message, living the message. I love the shepherds, because when God shows up, the shepherds go. I mean, they're watching their sheep, they're working, and they have a radical shift that changes their priorities. And the scripture says they go and see for ourselves, and some translations say that they ran toward Mary and Joseph and the baby. Too many of us are playing church. We do it. To accept Jesus Christ, to really mean it, it's more than making a statement. It's to say that nothing is going to take precedence over running towards God. That nothing is going to take precedence over our ability to serve God. Every single one of us has a choice. We can either accept the invitation or we can make excuses. You can't be halfway in and halfway out. You don't want to make work a priority over accepting this invitation. You don't want to make relationships a priority over accepting this invitation. It requires a radical response from each and every one of us. And it comes with it a responsibility. Listen back again to verse 21. It says, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. If the resurrected Christ is in you, it will be demonstrated by your actions and your compassion to other people. You cannot help it. If Jesus is in your life, wherever Jesus is going, you're going to be going. Wherever Jesus is working, you're going to be forced to go and work there, because the living Christ is inside of you. You can't help it. Let me tell you something. I received a letter today. It came in the mail today. And I just want to read just two small little lines from this letter. Starts out by, from the first time I came to your church, I felt loved. Not only from you, Andy, but from the other church members. I know for the first time that God truly loves me. There's no better feeling in my heart. And then this person goes on to say, I ask God to show me what he wants me to do with my life. And whatever it may be, I will give it 100%. I don't know why or understand why it took me so long to wake up and truly accept God in my life. But whatever he has planned for me, I'm ready for it. A radical response. Wherever working, wherever God is working, you cannot help but follow. Our church, in such a short period of time, if you don't know it, we've only been going for 15 months. Our church, in such a short period of time, has done some amazing things that God has done through us. And understand, it is not us. It is God working through us. I mean, just think about the fact that we have collected tons of food for the food pantry. We have collected backpacks for every foster kid in the county, school supplies for foster kids in the county. Our kids in the back have collected underwear and socks for the homeless. I mean, we have done hundreds of people have been affected by the random acts of kindness. After the floods that hit Austell, one of the families we introduced y'all to was the Bandys. And we collected funds, we gave them their gift, and the Bandys said that it was the single most important thing, a part of their recovery and knowing that God was there, was the gift from our church. In a few minutes, we're going to take up an offering that's all of it is going to go to people in our community in Cartersville that are in need. But probably the most courageous thing that we've attempted has been trying to intervene into the lives of the people in the Bahamas. Simply the logistics would tell you that that's difficult for a small church to do. But you can't help it. Because when the resurrected Christ is inside of you, you have to display acts of compassion to other people. You simply cannot help it. And so what I want us to do for just a minute is I want us to celebrate. I want us to celebrate what God is doing through us. For those of you who don't know, when we got back from our mission trip this summer, I had an idea that we as a church could offer Christmas to the kids in this settlement in Andros Island. And I came back and I presented that to the church. And on one Sunday, we had names of every kid that was in this community. And y'all took those little angels and you took them and you went and shopped and you brought them back. And not only that, but we filled up the second week with their siblings. And we took those and we brought those back. And on November 29th, we brought them back and we prayed for those gifts. And on November 30th, a group from our church took them and delivered them. What you didn't know was we videotaped it all. I want y'all to watch this video. Isn't it amazing what God can do when a group of people, broken people, choose to say, we're going to let God use us? Folks, it is time to stop playing church. The invitation that God has given each and every one of us is there. And we've been making excuses for way too long. Our family, our work, our relationships, we put all of those ahead of God. We have a choice. We can accept the invitation, or we can make excuses. I can think of no better night than Christmas Eve for you to remember as your holy night. The night that changed your life forever. In just a minute, we're going to light candles and have a candle lighting service. And as we pass that flame to each other and pass the flame of Christ, it is your opportunity to declare to God. It's your opportunity to be a shepherd, to say that I'm going to run towards you, that nothing is going to stand in my way, that nothing's going to take precedence over you. It's your opportunity as you pass that flame to literally say, God, use me. Here I am. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful. Thankful that the gift that you have given us in your Son. Thankful for what it means to each one of us. Thankful for the compassion and the peace and the love and the mercy that you have poured out onto each one of us. And I pray for each one of us, Father, that we can leave here tonight declaring that we are going to run towards you. Declaring our commitment to follow you. Just like this person that wrote in this letter, no matter what or where you lead us, that we're ready. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.